One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Choosing this day, whom we will serve. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
It was February of AD 156. The bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp, had to flee outside the city to hide from the Romans, who wanted to martyr him. When they tracked him down, he didn't run, he fed them. The officer who brought him back to the city pleaded with him, "What harm can it do? Just make the sacrifice to the emperor." He could not. They brought him into the city's amphitheater and there tried to make him swear by the genius of Caesar, revile Christ. You know what Polycarp said? When Polycarp was an old man, this flurry of persecution had broken out in Smyrna. 14 Christians were seized and dragged to the public arena where they were fed to wild beasts. All but one died gloriously, one even slapping the animal who seemed to be too lazy to attack him. The crowd then began to shout for Polycarp. When they brought Polycarp in, they said to him, "Swear by the fortune of Caesar, repent, declare death to the atheists." Polycarp responded, "I've served him for 86 years and he has never done me any wrong. Why then should I blaspheme against my king and my savior? If you do not repent, we shall have you burned at the stake," they said. "You threaten me with fire that burns for an hour and then dies down. But do you know the eternal fire of the justice that is to come and devour the ungodly? Come, don't delay. Do what you want with me." There was Polycarp burned at the stake and driven through by a sword. Well, Mike, that was the pastor of the church in Smyrna. And as we're continuing our study in the book of Revelation, we come to this church today, the persecuted church, had full of martyrs. What a church for us to consider in our day, and going to be somewhat difficult for us, maybe in the United States, to identify with, but has a very important message for us.
That's right. And we want to remember, Chris, that each one of these letters to the churches, these seven churches, though they were actual churches in first century Asia, each one describes conditions that are constantly repeated in the actual life of various congregations between the time of Christ's first coming and his second coming. So we need to hear what the Spirit says in each one of these letters. And as we think today about the church at Smyrna, we need to think about the persecuted church. Even though we in the United States may not be under a lot of persecution, there's a very good chance that that won't always remain. And the truth is, even though we don't experience violent persecution, we do get different forms of affliction from our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Right. That's very helpful. And, you know, maybe we'll just start here by unpacking and reading this section in Revelation chapter 2. We're continuing our study of Revelation. Maybe it's helpful to say up front that what we've learned so far in our study, Mike, of Revelation is that, you know, things that are happening on the earth, we're getting the true reality. We're seeing the reality as being presented to us in heaven as John is receiving a series of visions to encourage a struggling, persecuted church in tribulation on this earth. Mm-hmm. And it's important to say that things are not what they seem. And here Jesus, with his churches, addressing his church, is encouraging the church by telling all of us that he's with us, that he knows what's happening in the life of the church, that he's walking among his lampstands. And that's what he's doing. He's taking a piece of that opening vision in chapter 1, and he's applying it to each of the churches. And so here, the church in Smyrna, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. We'll stop there. You know, Mike, one of the things I think is really important to say up front is this is the only church that receives no criticism.
This church
receives commendation from our Lord. And that's an important point in and of itself, isn't it? That this is where we start here with this commendation of this church.
Right. Yeah. We want to remember that there's a formula that the Lord uses with each church as he's giving his instruction to the angel to write to the church. Then he always commends the church for something. Except for the church at Laodicea. That's the only one that doesn't receive a commendation of the church's good works. Then he gives some form of rebuke, something that he wants to see the church improve on. And as you said, Smyrna is one of the only two churches that doesn't receive a rebuke. He gives an exhortation to discern the truth, and he always says, "He who has an ear, let him hear." And then there's always the promise to the conquerors, promise to the one who perseveres to the end. And again, that goes with the whole message of Revelation, as you were saying before, that things aren't what they seem, that we are a kingdom, even though this kingdom of Christ appears very weak and insignificant in the world and amongst the mighty kingdoms of this age, such as the Roman Empire, or we could even say the United States of America, or any other kingdom that has appeared by man. The church is to continue to persevere and to heed the voice of the Spirit in these letters and do what the Lord says so that we might persevere to the end.
So this particular church is facing the problem of persecution. This is the persecuted church. It's a martyred church, if you will. And maybe, Mike, it's helpful at this point just to give some background of this city and what they were facing. That's really going to help us to understand exactly what was going on.
Yeah, we should keep in mind that persecution and martyrdom had been in place since the days of the apostles, right? We know that Stephen was stoned to death in Acts 7, and then one by one, all of the apostles were martyred, with the exception of John, of course, who was, they tried to martyr him, boil him in oil, and they put him out on the island of Patmos. Most were crucified in cities around the Roman Empire. A few were beheaded. If you were killed by sword or spear in Ethiopia, Egypt, Armenia, Rome, India. So this persecution was normal in the first century. There was local persecution under Nero. And then, of course, there was the great persecution under Domitian from about AD 51 to AD 96, the guy who demanded that he be worshipped as Dominus et Deus, which means Lord and God. Hmm. And, of course, Christians couldn't abide by that. And it was common to have Christians, even whole families at times, delivered to the arena to be killed by lions or gladiators. And so persecution, it kind of ebbed and flowed. It came and went. But another persecution would continue in the second century under the Emperor Marcus Aurelius, which you pointed out earlier, with Polycarp, who was the great bishop of the Church of Smyrna, beginning in 115 AD. But so that gives us a little bit of background to what's taking place. And then, but this particular city, Smyrna, also was being called upon to worship Rome, right?
That's right, Mike. And that really helps now as we kind of look at this city in particular and what they were facing. Just to the north of Ephesus, 35 miles, was this city of Smyrna. It was known as the Pride of Asia. Of all the seven cities mentioned, this one was really the most glorious. In fact, there was a great rival between Ephesus, Pergamos, and Smyrna to be known as the most prestigious among them in the Roman Empire. Their coins claimed that they were the first city of Asia in size and beauty. Why is this important? Well, Pergamos had become known as the most loyal city to Rome. In 195 BC, you know what was built there? It was called the Dia Romana, a massive temple. And what made this temple so unique is that it was the only temple known to have personified Rome as a goddess. In other words, it was a temple for worshiping Rome. And in AD 25, all the cities of the region were vying for the right to build a temple for the great emperor Tiberius. Lo and behold, guess who got the privilege? Smyrna. So there it sat. In addition to the Dia Romana, another massive temple to worship the Roman emperor. Tacitus, a Roman historian, wrote in his annals that each had allowed a single temple, Augustus and Tiberius, had allowed a single temple to be erected in their honor during their lifetime, such a temple would not only contain a statue of the ruling emperor that could be venerated in godlike fashion, but the temples were dedicated to the Roman people. So, Mike, what was happening was they were expected to worship Caesar as God. And, you know, Julius Caesar had built a statue with the inscription in Latin Deo Invicto to the unconquered God. Smyrna was one of the most patriotic cities. All of this ingrained into the people. What do you think the Christians did in right. this environment? I mean, they couldn't pledge obedience to Rome. And it's not that we can't have allegiance to a citizen of the country as a citizen of the country in which we live, but the problem is that this allegiance was worship, and Christ is saying, "I want that worshipful allegiance alone. It belongs to me."
That's right.
They viewed what was going on in Rome, the Christians, as idolatry. They couldn't worship Caesar as Lord. So we're really running up here, Mike, against a real challenge for these Christians. What do you do in this environment? Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of Christians then they compromise.
Mm-hmm.
They don't count the cost. Well, that's not what this church was doing. This church was counting the cost. This church was following faithfully Christ, and they were suffering because of that.
Right. Yeah. We can't have two masters is essentially what it comes down to. It reminds us, doesn't it, of the Belgic Confession and those at the time of the Reformation who said that they would be good citizens with regard to everything in the law, but they could not deny the faith. And that's essentially what was going on at the Church of Smyrna and those Christians living in the Roman Empire. They would be good citizens and they sought to do good works and be law-abiding in all ways, but under no circumstances would they pledge their worship to Caesar by calling him Lord.
Right, and Christ acknowledges that here. I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty. You know, what had really begun to happen in the life of this church was, it wasn't that this church was poor because there was no money. Mm-hmm. They became poor because they were standing against these things. They were not sharing in the things that promoted the worship of this idolatrous cult in Smyrna.
Right.
So the situation had become so bad, the only real way you could share in the city's wealth and prosperity was to be involved in this worship of Rome. And, you know, this is economic prosperity and social acceptance in this culture was determined by your involvement in the Roman cult. This was a great pressure, Mike. I mean, in verse 9, you know, he says here, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and have tribulation 10 days. If we're at all right in assessing the situation here, this church was about to get hit with
right.
severe persecution because of their stance in undivided allegiance to Christ.
That's exactly right. And he says, you'll be cast into prison for 10 days. Again, symbolic language, and it's probably worth our time to think about, why does he say 10 days? Did he really mean 10 literal days? And we want to emphasize again that the numbers in the book of Revelation are all symbolic. You really can't find numbers in this book that are meant to be taken in any kind of wood literal sense. And that's important for us to remember, especially in light of the fact that a popular idea today is that the 1,000 years mentioned in Revelation chapter 20 will be a literal 1,000 years when Christ returns before the end. And we need to remember that if we're going to take the 1,000 years literally there, then we have to take these 10 days literally here. But under no circumstances is Christ saying that the persecution would only be for a week and 3 days. It does seem to bring back the idea that Daniel and his brethren went through, the kind of persecution they endured, that when they were tested for 10 days. Again, there's so much Old Testament imagery and allusion throughout the book of Revelation, but it's symbolic language. And so we have to be careful here and avoid the error that our dispensationalist brothers have made by trying to interpret some things too literally and while inconsistently taking other things as symbolic.
There's an interesting statement in verse 9. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. You know, you mentioned the stoning of Stephen, Mike, and who was doing that? Mm-hmm. Well, Paul was a chief Pharisee, a Saul, remember, and the Jews were persecuting. Well, we don't think like this today in the church, but notice what it's saying. The Jews were one of the only religions exempt from the worship of the emperor, only because Rome loved antiquity, old things. The Jewish religion had been established. But here was this new sect called Christians to which many of the Jews were converting. And what were they doing? They were severely leading a persecution against the Christians. And they were putting them to death. Interesting that Christ says they say they are Jews, but they are not. Christ calls them a synagogue of Satan. They were slandering. They were slandering the Christians to the Roman authorities. And, you know, Christ acknowledges this. Mm-hmm. Christ wants them to know he's with them.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So I think that's a very important point. And maybe the pastoral implication of all this now, as we transition a little bit, Mike, to that is, you know, maybe this is difficult for us to identify with.
Mm-hmm.
This seems so far off. We're sitting here. I mean, you mentioned a program or two ago, what is the extent of the persecution that we face? How in the world are we to think through this when our Christianity, and hey, I'm thankful that we're not persecuted. I want to say that up front. But when our Christianity is so easy, you know, it's hard for us to identify with this.
Mm-hmm, that's right. But it might not always be easy, right?
That's right.
I mean, in some ways, it's not easy right now because we could lose a job if we say we won't work on Sunday or we won't do something unethical that our employer wants us to do. We could be tormented by friends who no longer want to have anything to do with us because we don't run in the same dissipation as they do. There's all kinds of things that we might experience that are rather light compared to someone like Polycarp. And yet we do see things heating up a little bit in our culture with, you know, the more, as the culture embraces more and more evil and calling it good, such as homosexuality. It's becoming to the point now where we're supposed to turn a blind eye to that particular sin. It's very unpopular. It's politically incorrect to call sin sin. And we don't believe that homosexuality is a worse sin than murder or covetousness or adultery if you're heterosexual. It's all sin. But it's not popular to say, well, God says this is sin and we have to call that sin and we need to follow Christ and seek to live holy lives because of what he has done to rescue sinners. And in many ways, this is what they were experiencing at the Church of Smyrna, and it's what we experience every day. We need to look back and see what our brothers went through in the Church of Smyrna and the commendation that Jesus gives them. He says, continue and be faithful. It's not popular to be a Christian. It's not acceptable to be a Christian. And why did we ever get the idea that it is? Mm-hmm. I think as Americans, we tend to have these visions of a golden time gone by where, you know, America was a Christian nation and we're all supposed to live in peace because it's Christian. But the truth is, it's never been popular to be a Christian. And we should look at the Church of Smyrna to be reminded of that.
That's really helpful. And I'm glad you're saying openly here, Mike, because this is what we have to emphasize today. Things are changing.
Right.
And we have to be realistic. Things are coming, legislation's coming, where we could face a day where what you just said openly won't be allowed. We may face the very persecutions that we're here studying today. And that's why we do this. This is very important for the life of the church, but I also think it speaks to the kind of issue that Jesus is really after here. You talked about the commendation. He is encouraging this church to remain strong and to remain faithful.
That's
and
right.
I think of what Jesus said. You know, if we're looking at this as a church responsibility in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, you know, think of what Jesus said. You know, woe to you if all men speak well of you.
Right.
You know, that's how their fathers treated the false prophets. If our churches are, you know, hey, they're just great clubs and everyone comes in and there's no offense and everybody's happy-go-lucky and it's just a great place of having a good time, you're not a church. You're not right. functioning as Christ calls you to function at as a church.
There will always be some level of affliction and pushback by the Amen. World. Because Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. So we shouldn't be surprised when we feel that pushback and suddenly we see, wow, there's a line here between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked.
Right. And you know, none of Christ's standards, like you've already said, Mike, it's really helpful. None of them are popular with the kingdoms of this world, meaning that obviously there's natural law and there's these sort of things that Christ has put in place for governing authorities. Mm-hmm. But when it comes to his spiritual kingdom and the values, you know, think about it. We promote as Christians honesty in business, mm-hmm. marriage between a man and a woman for life, contentment with what you have, paying your taxes honestly, self-control, sacrificial living. And do we see those values play out in a sinful world?
Right.
I mean, we're seeing those values attacked. So when our message is, listen, as Christians, we're preaching the gospel of free justification by grace through faith alone. And the consequences of that in the life of God's people will be these kinds of fruits.
Right.
That's going to rub up against a culture that hates that.
That's right.
And where we will face some amount of, like you said, attack.
Right. And that's why Jesus is telling us to be faithful until the end. It's going to be difficult. It is warfare. And we, you know, Chris, we should also mention that many of our brothers and sisters around the world experience a whole different level of persecution
That's right.
than us. It's different for God's people in different places at different times. And again, that's why all of these letters are so important, because in all seven of these churches, which are seven different conditions, you know, different commendations, different rebukes, we can find that church represented someplace in the world at some particular time, all the time between Christ's first coming and his second. And surely with regard to the Church of Smyrna, we have many brothers and sisters who are enduring all kinds of difficult persecution, loss of life, loss of home, loss of family. But at the same time, we, even in our more comfortable atmosphere, need to remember that we are the church militant, and that we're not, and that we are to persevere to the end and be faithful unto death.
Right. And maybe that just says why the church in the United States has been largely ineffective today. Mm-hmm. We don't want this. We try to avoid persecution. Right. We try to avoid any offense at all costs. We bought into that very common mindset of the culture. But as a follower of Christ, as a disciple, we're not greater than him.
Right.
And he had to die for the truth. He had to die to pay for sin, and he had to expose that doing it. He spoke openly about sin and judgment, and that's why the Holy Spirit has come. And if he was hated for these things, shouldn't his disciples be?
That's right, and that's part of our own sanctification. We have to remember we're being conformed into the image of Christ, and being made cruciform is painful. It's not pleasant. There's a reason it's called sacrifice. It hurts. But when we pray and we ask, Lord, sanctify us, the Lord answers that prayer, partly anyway, through fiery tribulation. Mm-hmm. And there's different forms of that. And right now, as things are heating up in our culture with regard to gay marriage and viewing homosexuality as something normal and non-sinful, we are feeling some of that persecution. We're going to be hated. We're going to be called bigots and intolerant and all of that, which, you know, we need to at least mention that under no circumstances are saying that we hate gay people any more than we would hate anybody else. That's just one sin amongst many, and we're all sinners.
Right.
There's none of us that are better than anybody else, and we're not saying that because we are the church that's persecuted that somehow we are better than other people. No, we are sinners who struggle with sin. The only difference is we have been saved by God's grace, received through faith, no merit of our own, all because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that gift is available for all people.
And Christ is calling us here to not fear, Mike. You know, maybe the provocative question is, if the church in Smyrna were here today, what would it look like? Mm. Would it be a giant mega church with all sorts of people swarming in and having their coffees and their lattes and having a great time? Or would it actually be a church that down the street is hated?
Right.
You know, you have to think about that. The one church Christ is commending was a church that is here poor, is a church that is facing tribulation,
right,
and that is a church that the devil has focused his attack on.
Right.
We've got to think about that today, and something important for the life of the church to remember what our mission and our witness is.
That's exactly right. And as the culture more and more tells us not merely to coexist, but to co-believe that all religions ultimately are one, and we say, no, that's not true, we're going to feel the persecution. Brothers and sisters, remember the Church of Smyrna, remember our Lord's words to persevere to the end.
That's great stuff, Mike. What a great program to think about. Not an easy program, felt, but something that we have to consider as Christians today. We're very thankful that you've taken the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. You're welcome to go to the website at agradio.org to download all these podcasts, which are free of charge, and to write to us. Any notes, any emails would be a great encouragement to Mike and I, so do please send those to us. Thanks for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. We're thankful to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you and would like to invite you to our Sunday morning worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. every Sunday. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. 1864 North Broadway is the address. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.